And Autumn started it a couple weeks ago. I took a week off of it last week. We're coming back to it this week. So today I want to talk to you about that we are a house of prayer. It's one of the keys to taking new ground for the kingdom of God is being a house of prayer. And this is one of the major parts of our calling. I'm just going to get right into it today and buzz through my notes is my goal. So Mark 11:17, Jesus said, "Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations?" This is what Jesus said over the church that he was building, which is the church that we want to be a part of, right? The church that Jesus is building. And he described his church in this way. It's going to be a house of prayer. And this is on your sheet. I wrote, Jesus designed his church to function as a close-knit family, a house. We're a household, right? With one Father. God is our Father. So he designed his church to function as a close-knit family that's steeped in a culture of prayer. To me, that's a good description of the church, of what the church should be like. We're a close-knit family that's steeped in a culture of prayer. In other words, he designed us to enjoy rich fellowship with each other that's centered around our fellowship with him. I think that's the key. And I think a lot of times, you know, people talk about fellowship in a church, and it's good to have fun together, but I guess probably my weak area would be fellowship of my own life. But I really believe that the fellowship that we see in the book of Acts and the fellowship that we see the church enjoying, it's a fellowship that's centered around our interactions with God. You know, he has to be the center of everything we do and everything we say. As we enjoy fellowship with him and in his word and involved in his mission, there's a communion that we enjoy with each other as we're unified in those things. You know, as we are all talking with God, enjoying our relationship with him, seeking to live for him and to honor him, and we're engaged in making disciples of all nations, and we're praying and working toward that end, there is a rich fellowship that comes right there when people are going hard after the things Jesus told us to go hard after. Amen? And I told the leadership team this. I believe that the church, everything we do as believers, should be focused on loving God, loving people, go make disciples in all nations, and completing the Great Commission. I find that any church that can stay focused and centered on those three activities, all three, not choosing one, two, or three, not majoring on, say, we're going to do one really well, and we'll let other churches do the other two. No, we are commanded to do all three with excellence, with all of our heart, right? Loving God passionately. That means we're encountering God. We're seeking to obey God. We're seeking the Lord. We're living according to his word, loving each other well. That means we're encouraging one another. We're building each other up. We're sharpening one another. We're caring for one another's needs. We're forgiving each other. We're bearing one another's burdens, etc. We put up with each other's weirdness, right? You guys figured that out yet? It's just part of being a family, you know? It's any family that I'm familiar with in my whole life is... there's just weirdness, you know? It's just part of loving each other as a family is, yeah, so-and-so, you can tell when they're in a mood. It's like, they're in a mood right now. Give them grace and give them space and let them work through it. And you just, it happens. It happens to all of us. Of course, we want to grow and do better at managing that, but we also want to give each other grace as they're growing or not doing so hot in that moment, right? It's just part of it. It's God's family that way too. But it all has to be centered around our communion with God. We all have to be involved in the Great Commission. You know, there's a word for unity. I think it's in Acts chapter 2. It talks about how the church was in unity. And the Greek word, I'm going to butcher this, but the Greek word for that, for the unity, it's homothumadon, something like that, or dawn. But you don't know how it's pronounced either, so I just faked these words. If you just act confident, people will believe you because they don't know it either. So homothumadon, but what the word means, when you translate that into English, it actually means one passion as if breathing hard. That's the word used to describe the unity that early church was in Acts chapter 2. And I don't think you can't really have unity that comes from the Spirit without passion. Without passion for Jesus, passion for each other, and passion for the mission. We are going to complete the mission in our lifetime. That's the goal. Every single nation, we want to hear the gospel, right? Before I die, that's my goal. And if it doesn't work, at least I'm going to give my life to trying to do it, and I'll pass the baton to the next generation and let them finish the race. You guys with me? So unity has to be centered around our fellowship with him. That's why in 1 Timothy 2:1, I was reading this a number of years ago. Paul writes to Timothy. He's giving him instructions for pastoring the church in Ephesus. And he says, I urge then, everybody say, first of all. In other words, the thing he's about to tell Timothy to do, he's like, this is the first thing. This is, first of all, make sure you do this. This is the top priority for you to lead this church well. He says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. So the wisdom of God that he spoke through Paul to Timothy, he's like, hey, you want to lead your church well? He says, get them praying and worshiping together. Make this your first priority. Get them doing this. Because the church, when they're praying together, they're encountering God together, then they hear marching orders together. They hear the prophetic word of the Lord to their church, exhorting and encouraging them to obey the Great Commission, whatever it is. They hear that together, and there's a unity that comes. If you get them encountering God together in the place of worship and the place of prayer, and then we ask for things, and God does miracles, and all our faith grows up together when we see God do these miraculous things, you will have a church that loves well, loves each other well. So our fellowship has to be centered around our fellowship with the Lord. I find it interesting. I'm just going to work my way. I'm talking about being a house of prayer. I'm just going to work my way through the first half of the book of Acts. But I find it interesting. Jesus gives a mission. He tells his church, he says, go make disciples of all nations, right? And then he says, don't go anywhere. First, before you go to the nations, stay right here in Jerusalem. And I just want you to wait. He says, stay in the city. This is Luke chapter 24, I think it's verse 14. Verse 49. He says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. So what do they do? They're waiting for some mysterious Holy Spirit. They don't know exactly what's going to happen when he shows up. They're just waiting for this invisible person called the Holy Spirit to show up and clothe them with power. They're like, what is that going to be like? What do they do? Well, for 10 days, they're obeying. They're like, man, they have this mission. I imagine they're excited. I imagine they're stirred up. I mean, I think I would be if I put myself in their shoes. And I watched him die. And then over the course of 40 days, every once in a while when he would show up, I would have conversations with him because he came back to life. And I ate food with him. And I'm like, oh my goodness, he's alive. This kingdom of God thing is really going to happen in all the earth. I thought the dream had died with him. But now he's alive. It lives with him. This thing is on. He's like, go into all the nations, preach the gospel. You know, I just imagine like Stanley, you know, just be like, yeah, let's go, man. Hallelujah. That's where it, yes. That's right. They're all excited. They're pumped up. And then he's like, stay. Don't go yet. And they're like, oh, I'm ready. Let's do this thing. They're like, no, stay here. You got to receive the Holy Spirit first. So what do they do? For 10 days, they wait for the Holy Spirit. What do they do? It says in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, that they all gathered together in prayer constantly. So for 10 days, they just hung out together and in fellowship with one another and fellowship with God in prayer, just waiting for the Holy Spirit to show up. I'm like, God, why did you wait 10 days? There's different answers to that. Of course, he had to wait for the day of Pentecost. He was fulfilling prophecy. There's that whole element. But I think it's wise as a leader of his church. And he's like, you know what? I'm not going to do anything for 10 days because I want you to just get used to meeting together in prayer. Because I want to establish your DNA that you are a house of prayer. And I want this to be your DNA. And when the Holy Spirit comes, it's only going to amplify that DNA. It's not going to say, okay, we're done with prayer. Now let's go on to the nations. It's like, no, you are a house of prayer. You are a close-knit family that is steeped in a culture of prayer. And as you go to the nation, you're just going to reproduce this all over the world. So a house of prayer, why is it such a big deal to God that his church be a house of prayer? In my opinion, the most important meeting that we have as a church is Friday night. It's our Friday night prayer meeting. Man, I don't know. I don't know what I would do. I'd have to get wisdom from God. If something ever happened and Friday night prayer died for some reason, I'd, you know, my knee-jerk fleshly reaction would be like, I'm done pastoring. This, I'm wasting my time for the rest of this. This is all waste now. Because I really feel like everything, the life flows out of that. And it's not just a Friday night prayer meeting, but it's that functioning as a house of prayer where we, it's the priority where we gather around his presence and we listen to his word. I mean, all the life comes from that place of encounter. And I just can't, everything to me without that is just working in the flesh, which I don't have time to do. So a house of prayer, we see in the Bible, it's a house of encounter. It's a house of encountering God. That's number one. You see that in Acts chapter 2. They're, you know, day number 10. They're worshiping. They're praying. This is a different day, though. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit decides to show up. You know, just what stands out to me right now is when the Holy Spirit shows up in the room, you know it. You know it. And I think that I have no interest in just playing church ever. I mean, ever since I got saved through a divine encounter with the Lord. Every good thing that's happened to me has been because of a divine encounter that I've had with the Lord, or as a result of it. And I can't imagine. I grew up in church before that, and I hated it. It was the most boring thing ever. You want to know why? For me, it was boring. Probably not for the others, but for me, it was because I wasn't encountering God. I was just, my mom's making me go. So I'd go when I couldn't get out of it, and I'd be there, and I'd just wait for the service to be done so I could get out and get to real life, get to real fun stuff. That was my mentality because I didn't know God. I wasn't encountering God. You know, I had no desire to be in church whatsoever until I encountered God. And when I encountered God, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. After that, I was like, I'm going to church. I remember there'd be times, you know, my parents would be like, oh, we woke up late. I guess we can't go this morning. I'm like, no problem. Give me the keys. I'm going because I want to meet with God. I want to go do that one thing I just did the other day when I was with him. I was there and I was worshiping and he touched me. I want to see if it happens again. When I was brand new, I was like, I want to try that again. I would experiment with the Holy Spirit. I remember that. Like the first time I encountered God, you know, I'd worship and I'd speak in tongues and I'd feel his presence. I remember I'd be driving in the car after that because it's all brand new to me at the time. And I'd be driving in my car by myself, listening to the radio. And all of a sudden, I'd be like, I want to try that one thing again and see if it works here. And I'd turn off my radio, and in the car, I'd start singing the same song that I sung in church, the worship song. And as I started singing the song, whew, his presence would come again. And I'd be like, oh, that's awesome. He's everywhere. This works. He's really with me. And I'd just start speaking in tongues, and I just learned to practice the presence of God as a lifestyle after that. But you know what? The church has to be a place where we encounter God. Nobody will get saved if we're not encountering God. None of us will get changed and transformed and live in righteousness and get delivered and healed up if we're not encountering God. And not just once, always, continually, all the time, we need to be encountering the Holy Spirit. And I believe this is the reason why Jesus was like, my house will be a house of prayer. I want you in that place. Because you know what happens at a prayer meeting? If God doesn't show up, it is boring. It is so boring. When you refuse to fill the space with human gimmicks, you know, it's like, no, we're not going to, nobody talk to each other. We're talking to God right now. You know, it's our rule in our prayer meetings, 95% upward conversation to God. Only enough talking to each other during a prayer meeting to give instructions, right? Other than that, we're talking to God. Because what happens a lot of times in prayer meetings that I've gone to in the past, it's like they do almost everything except pray. They have an hour-long prayer meeting, and then they preach for a half hour, and they share prayer requests for like 25 minutes, and then quickly they pray for 5 minutes, and that's the end of the meeting, right? And it's so easy because it's, I think God loves the structure of a prayer meeting because it forces us. It forces us. If we don't fill it in with all the human stuff, if we just say no, God, either you show up or nothing happens. And we wait on God. It's a biblical term. We're waiting on the Lord with expectation. And he comes and he shows up and we encounter him. And we have to know the church without the Holy Spirit is just a dead organization. It's just a dead organization. You can't find any church in the Bible that's a healthy church that doesn't have that testimony and the presence of the Holy Spirit and what he's doing in their midst of his people. Book of Revelation, you know, Jesus, he describes himself as the one who walks among the lampstands, which are his churches. I love that. He's like, I'm the one, I'm there with my church. He's like, I'm the one, I walk among my church. I'm with you guys. Through the Holy Spirit. And we need to be encountering God. A house of prayer is a house of encounter. A house of prayer, number two, in the book of Acts, you see, is a house of miracles. It's a house of miracles. And you just continue in Acts chapter 2, and it says that, you know, 3,000 people get saved at a prayer meeting. 3,000 people get saved, and they devote themselves. In Acts 2:42, it says they devote themselves to the fellowship, sharing in the meals, the apostles' teaching, and to what? It's the last thing. Yeah, into prayer. This is what they did. They're like, no, this is what we do. We've done this for 10 days now. We're a seasoned church, right? We've been together for 10 days. This is what we do. We meet together. We pray. We study the scriptures. And they just continue doing that with the 3,000 new people. They're like, this is what we do. We get together and we fellowship and we pray and we study the scriptures and we enjoy fellowship together. And so that's what they do right away. And it says in verse 43, next verse, a deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. This is what happens when people pray. Guys, how many answered prayers? I could stand up here for a long time. If I just said in the last 10 years, together, things that we've agreed for in prayer together, how many miracles have we seen? How many of our children have been rescued from crisis situations, literally, in answer because it was just our instinct. We just, when there was a crisis situation, it's the automatic thing. I love that about us is we just circle the wagons, everybody gathers together, and we call on the Lord in unified, faith-filled prayer, and God intervenes. And it's happened so many times, it's just automatic now. It's part of our culture. That's what we do, right? It's because a house of prayer is a house of miracles. You encounter the presence of God, and then you ask him to intervene in situations in prayer, and he's going to intervene. It's automatic. There's no way to avoid it. You know, how do I get God to answer my prayer? Just pray. That's how you do it. It's automatic. This is what he does. He's going to answer the prayer. You will see miracles if you pray consistently. And, you know, we can testify about that. Number three, a house of prayer is a house of salvation. It's a house of harvest, you could say. Again, at the end of the book of Acts, you just see it. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You know, a church that prays will see people get saved. Number four. Skipping that one. Go on to number four. A house of prayer is a house of courage and unity. A church that prays regularly, encounters the Lord together regularly, they will be a people who have boldness and courage to testify about Jesus and stand for righteousness. You see that in Acts chapter 4. You know, it's their, they had such a culture of prayer established in that church in Jerusalem. It was automatic. They're going, they're praying, they do what they do, and all of a sudden, a season shifts, and the persecution, the threat and danger level for being a believer in that city just goes to a higher danger level. As religious leaders in the city call them in, and they threaten them. They say, you will not speak in the name of Jesus anymore, because if you do, you know, they threaten them with the physical harm that would come to them. What do they do when that happens? The first thing they do, it's their automatic response. They gathered all the believers together and they prayed. It's the same thing when a crisis happens here. You know, what do? We pray. We gather together and we pray. It was the same thing they had there, because they were a house of prayer. They had a culture of prayer established, and they called upon the Lord. God, they said that they're going to hurt us if we keep preaching your name. You told us in advance this was going to happen, so this isn't a shock to us. However, and stopping preaching is not an option. So, give us greater boldness. Give us greater boldness, because the danger level is higher. The threat and the intimidation has increased. So give us greater boldness to overcome fear and keep preaching your word. And stretch out your hand and do miracles. And what does God do? Acts chapter 4, 31, 32. It says, after this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. See, again, the encounter goes on and on and on and on and on. You know what? I could sit up here for the rest of my life and tell you about that encounter when I got saved on June 9th, 1993. But if I don't continue experiencing the Lord daily, I can fall away from Jesus altogether and still tell you the story of that one time. Do you have any friendships in your life that at one time you were super close with people, and then over time, life happens, and now you hardly ever talk to them, and you don't even know what's happening to them anymore? Yeah? And that's not always a bad thing in life. That happens in life. But you know what? I don't want my friendship with Jesus to end up that way. Right? And so you have to maintain the relationship. So they had another encounter with the Spirit, and then it says, then they preached the word of God with boldness. Now here's the cool thing. They were already preaching the word of God with boldness, but they kept going, even though the threat level increased. Why? Because a house of prayer is a house of courage. And it's also a house of unity. And the next verse says, all the believers were united in heart and mind. Why? Because they were, when you're the minority, and you're different from everybody, and the thing that's different about you is you love Jesus and obey his commands. And it's like, that's the thing all of us in this room, we have in common. We all love Jesus. We all obey his commands. We're all set on making disciples, and we all are at danger at getting in trouble for it. So we rally together, and we encourage one another. We build one another up. We take care of one another. We love one another. We're on the same team, and there's a unity of heart and mind. Number five, a house of prayer is a house that impacts society. Read Acts chapter 12. I don't have time to read the whole chapter, but it's an interesting chain of events in Acts chapter 12. Again, it's the story of what God's doing through the church in the city of Jerusalem at that time. And it had got to a point, there's an evil man, this King Herod. He's a wicked man, and he was corrupt. He was just a bad guy, and he started persecuting the Christians. Like all of a sudden, he'd kind of like stayed neutral, let the religious leaders and the Jews, they were the ones persecuting the Christians at the time, and then he wanted the Jewish leaders to like him more. Is a political move. So he says, I know what, you don't like those Christian guys. I'll persecute them, then you'll like me more, and then I'll have more favor with you. And it's a political maneuver. So he has James killed, beheaded, arrested and beheaded. And the Jewish leaders were happy with him. They're like, that's awesome, good job, Herod. And he's like, oh, you like that? Has Peter arrested. Peter's in prison awaiting the same fate that James got. What does the church do? Crisis situation. What do? They gathered together and they called on the name of the Lord. God, rescue Peter. Rescue Peter. They prayed fervently. They prayed earnestly, the Bible says. And God said, sent an angel into the prison and broke Peter out of there. God just didn't even know what happened. They got Peter out of there, and he gets free. He goes and knocks at the house where the believers would meet. And what are they doing? They're gathered there praying, because it's a house of prayer. And they're there praying, and Peter's free. And he's like, well, hey, thanks for praying, guys. And he leaves, and appreciate that. And he leaves. He's preaching the gospel. And right after that, you see this next thing in the chain of events. What happens to King Herod? An angel of the Lord comes to him, and the time for judgment against Herod comes. God's like, okay, I'm done with you now. And an angel of the Lord strikes him because he accepts praise like a god. He was filled with pride. No, this wasn't a new thing. He had that same pride before, but the moment for judgment had come for him, and he struck down. And God removes King Herod, the evil King Herod, from power. He's struck down by an angel of God. He's eaten by worms and dies. I would not recommend going that way. I read that chapter, and I think somehow the praying church was involved in that. I really do. Did you see that even at the end of the age, it's going to be a praying church globally that's actually going to bring down the most demonic, evil regime and empire that will ever exist. Going to bring it down. Because a praying church has dynamic, exponential impact on the spiritual atmosphere and what happens in society and even in governments. Number six, a house of prayer, and I'm going to end on this, is a house of commissioning. A house of commissioning. Acts chapter 13. I want you to listen to this scripture. So there's a church in a city named Antioch, really awesome church. It says, now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, and it names some of them, a whole bunch of them, let's say their names, and Saul, verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and what? Okay. So this is, again, this is a house, they're functioning as a house of prayer. They have a culture, the same culture of prayer that was in the church at Jerusalem. When some of those believers move to Antioch and share the gospel, and people believe it and get saved, they're like, oh, okay, well, let's do what we did. What does the church do? Same thing we did at Jerusalem. Let's meet together, let's pray, let's devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, to prayer, to fellowship. You guys with me? And so they start doing the exact same thing. And while they're in the place of corporate prayer, worship, and fasting, then the Holy Spirit spoke, and he said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, there it is again, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Now, what was the result of that? The result of that is missions movements that swept Asia Minor into the kingdom of God. By the time you get six chapters later in Acts chapter 19, it says that all of Asia Minor had heard the word of the Lord through the ministry that God sparked through Saul. That was what? Birth out of a praying church in Antioch. A praying church, missions movements, get birthed out of houses of prayer. This has shown up time and time again throughout history. This is a pattern with the Holy Spirit. A praying church gives birth to missions movements. Great kingdom leaders get raised up, equipped, and launched out of houses of prayer, praying communities. You know, Autumn's talked about the Moravians, who had 100 years of continuous prayer, 24/7 for over 100 years, they maintained continuous prayer. We know it wasn't long. It started as continuous prayer and living together in unity and love to obey the commands of Christ. But you know what? In that place of prayer, they encountered God, and it's inevitable you're going to catch his heart for the rest of the nations. You're going to catch his heart for those who still don't know him, for those who are still going to hell without even a chance to hear the gospel. And so they catch his heart, and they're like, we've got to go. They're a little community. I've been there. I was there a few years ago. It's a very, very, very small little village. And who are we to reach the nations? Do you know how many nations there are? Do you know how many people there are in the world? We're a community of, I don't know, it was like 300 or something. It was a small little community. Like, who are we to reach them? They don't even consider that. I'm going to go. And they just start sending them out. And when I was there, I walked into the Moravian Church building in Hernhut 4 years ago. And they have this map. It's a really cool map. They had this, I think I took a picture of it actually. They have this map of like different nations, like a world map. And there's little dots on it of all the Moravian missions and churches that are right now exist in the world. And the thing just has dots all over it. Out of that little village. That's the however long that was ago. You know, this is like 200-400 years later, whatever it is. That's the long-term fruit of a people who devoted themselves to prayer, loving God, loving each other, encountering the Lord, and then caught his heart and said, yes, it birthed the missions movement. This is what God does. This is what God's doing right now all over the earth. And we're saying, yeah, I want to be a part of it. Out of a prayer movement comes a missions movement. Out of a prayer movement comes a missions movement. And we're saying yes. And you know what I want to be, my dream? I want us to be our little Hernhut. You know, I don't really care necessarily how big we get. As long as I want God to do miraculous stuff where we're encountering the Lord in unified prayer together. I want him to do something extraordinary where in eternity we could look at the map and see the size of impact that God did through a tiny little group of people, however big we get. I believe God can do that. That's his MO. That's what he's done throughout history. I'm like, let's do it. So I think we are a house of prayer. When we talk about taking new ground, I want to encourage you to, you know how the house of prayer stays healthy? By individuals in the church who say, that's I take ownership of that. I will be there. And we have people like that. God has graced us over the years. He's put it in people like Carmen and other ones over the years, you know, intercessor team members who are just like, this is the Lord, and I'm going to be a part of this. If there's two people, if there's three people, if there's 20 people at the prayer meeting, I'm going to be there, and I'm going to pray with all my heart for 4 hours. That's what I'm going to do. And you know what? God honors that. And so I want to ask you this question, and this is, I'm wrapping up with this, and then I'm going to transition to have my wife come up and talk with me to you about the fast we're doing in January. But I want to ask you this. Are you regularly participating in a house of prayer? It doesn't have to, you know, it doesn't have to be the Friday night prayer meeting that meets at my house. It doesn't have to be something formal like that. It can be you getting together with two to three other people and say, you know what, we're going to meet every week. Set a time. We're going to get together every week. We're going to worship God, encounter the Holy Spirit, and then we're going to pray for things and ask God to intervene. That's a house of prayer. It doesn't have to be formal. You don't need a website to do it. You just need two or three people who will commit to gathering together regularly and do those things right there. Are you doing that? Not just a couple times a year or every once in a while when I feel it, but are you committed? It says they devoted themselves to prayer. Are you devoted? You know, devotion implies it's something that we make a big priority in our life, and we make other things get out of the way to make sure that happens. Do you have that? And I want to challenge you in 2018, this is what God is doing in the earth. This is only increasing. Get in now. Get in now. The wave is formed, and it's only growing and getting bigger. Jump on now and get in. I'm telling you. You want to get in on the great revival that God's going to do. You want to get strength to be victorious in the great shaking that's coming upon the earth. Get in the house of prayer. That's what you need to be doing. Participate in it. Make it a priority in your life. And so I want to encourage you, join an existing house of prayer. You come on Friday night, 6 to 10 p.m. It's at my house. Or start your own. Get two or three people and just pick a day, pick a time, start meeting, worship, pray. You don't have to do it for 4 hours. Do it for an hour. You know, that's fine. You don't need a guitar or a keyboard player. Turn on YouTube and listen to IHOP or Bethel Worship, or just, you know, there's tons of stuff out there. Or just sing a cappella to the Lord, even if it sounds ugly. It doesn't matter, right? It's about Jesus. That's what it's about, his presence. So I encourage you this year, join a house of prayer or start a house of prayer, or do both. And here's another thing I want to challenge you to do with the house of prayer. Listen, Paul said to Timothy, he says, I urge then, first of all, that prayer, that you gather together and that you pray and you give thanksgiving, right? You pray for all men. I want to encourage you, those of you who are leading a discipleship group or a Bible study that you already meet regularly and you're doing a Bible study or something like that, ask the Holy Spirit, what can I do to build a culture of prayer into what I'm already doing? Because I think right now we have like 9 different groups or something like that represented, different one of you here are leading. So what can you say? Ask the Holy Spirit, what can I do to build a culture of prayer in here? Where every time we get together, you still do your Bible study and all that stuff, but maybe we're going to take time and we're going to worship and encounter God, even if it's 10 minutes. We're going to worship, we're going to encounter the Holy Spirit, and we're going to pray with expectation that God's going to answer our prayers. Okay? Ask the Holy Spirit that. And just devote yourself to participating in the house of prayer, because this is a key to taking new ground. Amen? Okay. I'm done with that. I'm going to invite my wife to come on up. Speaking of a time of fasting and prayer, like the Church of Antioch, our church is January is a month of fasting and prayer. And we've been doing this for, I don't know, a long time now, a bunch of years. I love it. I look forward to it. And I'm super excited again about this January, the fast that we're going to be doing. And so I want to talk about, I'm going to have Autumn share, but I want to answer 2 questions for you. The first is, why do we do this? You know, why do we do this? And the thing we're encouraging you to fast, by the way, we're encouraging everybody to fast media. Just fast media. And then ask the Holy Spirit, I'll talk about this in a little bit, what the rest of your fasting plan looks like. You know what I mean? But at least let's all do this. Let's fast media. Let's just tune out of the world to tune in to the Holy Spirit and to the Word of God. And let's just drink deeply from a pure fountain, right? And let God do what he wants to do. So why are we doing this fast, my love?
Tell me. I thought he was going to answer that question. I can do it. All right, so we do always do a January fast as a church, and I think that's really good for our hearts. We want to set our hearts, you know, for the year. However, I just want to say that I feel that this January 2018 is probably the most important month for our church that we have ever encountered. I really feel that in my heart. We have so many promises hanging over us. The Lord has said, this is a year of fulfilled promises. He's told us this is the year where our Isaacs are going to be birthed. Out of our barrenness, our promises are going to manifest. And so what the Lord has been speaking to me is that this is about, January is about setting the course of grabbing a hold of the promise. It's about responding. And I feel like the Holy Spirit's been speaking a lot about when he speaks, he expects a response. And you know, there's those times when he's not saying that much, right? Well, our response doesn't have to be that much. But when he says something, when he offers you something, when he offers you a promise, he's expecting, he's looking for, are you going to respond to this? Are you going to grab a hold of this? Do you want this? I want to give it to you. And so I feel like January is about responding. There's a scripture that the Holy Spirit has been putting on my heart, and it's in 2 Kings chapter 13. And the prophet Elijah is really sick, and he's about ready to die. And so King Joash, Jehoash, J-E-H-O-A-S-H. A lot of those kings have very similar names in there. But this king, he comes to visit Elisha on his deathbed. And Elisha has one final prophetic word to release over this king and the nation before he dies. One last word. And so he tells the king, take an arrow, open the window towards your enemy land, shoot the arrow. He shoots the arrow. And then he says, you're going to defeat Aram, or whoever their enemy was at that time. Aram, you're going to defeat him. Says the Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram, Elisha declared, you will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek. Then he said, take the arrows. So he had some arrows in his hand. And the king took them. Elisha said, strike the ground. The king struck the ground three times and then stopped. The man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck the ground five or six times. Then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you will defeat it only three times. This is what happened. It's not about three times, five times. It's about the heart attitude of the way the king embraced the word that was given to him. They gave him a word. And he took his arrows. He's like, okay, fine. I did it. He's like, you could have had a total victory. I had given you the promise, but you didn't embrace it fully. If you would have taken those arrows and you would have beat them on the ground like you really believed it, you would have had a total victory. And the Holy Spirit has been speaking this scripture to me in response to January. And I feel like the Lord's saying, Autumn, do you believe the promises that I've been giving you the last few months? As a church, do we believe the promises over our lives and over our church as a whole, over our state as a whole? If we do, it's time to grab the arrows and pound the ground like there's no tomorrow. Like our response means whether we get to be forerunners in this thing, okay? I feel like the promise to be a forerunner in the missions movement in 2018 is ours if we'll grab a hold of it and say, I don't even know what it means to grab a hold of it, but I will. I'm going to fast. I'm going to pray. I'm going to set my face on this thing. And I feel like as we do that, the Lord's going to be releasing marching orders. So that is something the Lord has been really putting on my heart. I have never been so excited to fast. I mean, I have been like, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? I'm ready. I'm going to smash those. I am so excited to fast media. I started early. I want my spirit to be so cleansed from the world. I mean, some of you don't have kids and you don't live with the television, but for those of you with families, you know that over the holidays, sometimes the TV's on a little more than you want, and there's just a lot of media around. I'm telling you, let's sharpen our spirits. Fast the media. Get off of it. But also ask the Lord, how else does he want you to feast? Because fasting isn't valuable unless you're also feasting, right? I'll just tell you one of the things the Lord laid on my heart. I'm going to listen. Every day I spend time in the Word of God. To be honest, I am an extremely slow reader. I do not do read through the Bible in a year plans because that is a recipe for like discouragement for me. I'm a very slow reader. I like to really pray through the scriptures. And so I'm in the Word every day, and that's what matters to me. But in the month of January, I'm going to listen on audio to the entire New Testament in 1 month. I know I can do this. I want to feast. And so every time when I'm putting my makeup on in the morning, getting ready or whatever, or I'm doing dishes, I'm going to stick I have it on my phone, Bible app. It's really easy, guys. Play, and my goal is to feast on the New Testament and to get Matthew through Revelation in 1 month. I feel like I can do it. I feel like I can press into that and have extra feasting every day. I just give that to you as an example. Ask the Holy Spirit, how am I to feast? What am I to fast? And how am I to feast to position myself to receive from you? Two things I felt like the Lord really laid on my heart on Friday night that I just want to share with you. I felt like January, we were really to believe the Lord for a breakthrough for our young people. And if you are in high school, junior high, even like a tween, I really feel like the Lord has something very special for our 10 to seniors, 10 years old to, you know, even seniors through high school. Like there's really some breakthroughs that are going to come into your lives. I encourage you, high schoolers, junior hires, ask the Lord, you know, and we all know this, but you guys, you got your own relationship with the Lord, right? I mean, you have it. And when you have godly parents, it's really easy to ride their little coattails. But I believe this January, the Lord is wanting you to ask the Holy Spirit, what am I to do to fast? What am I to do to feast? And I really feel like there's going to be a multiplied effectiveness on your drawing close to the Lord, so that your extra time in the Word or your own fasting of media is going to have an amazing effect on your own spirit. And the other group of people, lucky duckies, that I feel like the Lord was highlighting are the men of James River Church. On Friday night, I felt so strongly that there was a special invitation for our men to draw close to the Lord in January. Now, ladies, I think we got our breakthroughs coming too, okay? But there's a reason why the Lord highlights certain things. So men, take that by faith. If you are just feeling like, I need a stronger relationship with the Lord, I want to draw closer to the Lord, I really feel like there's a special grace this January to draw near to the Lord and just receive from the Father. So those are some things that I had.
That's good. Just biblically, fasting is so healthy. Regular fasting is actually a part of the kingdom lifestyle that Jesus modeled, you know, and taught his disciples how to live. So I want to encourage you with a couple things. Fasting helps us get freedom from sin. You know, I won't have raise your hands, but you know, I know this is just part of living for God. There are times when you are struggling to overcome and get consistent breakthrough in a particular area. And I know there's people all over the church, you know, that's us. And so I want to encourage you, believe God, fast toward that end. So I want a permanent breakthrough where I have consistent victory in this area of my life, where I'm not stumbling in it and then I do good for a week and then I stumble. No, I want permanent breakthrough. That's not, you know, this kind of stumble and then do good for a week, stumble, do good for a week. That's not the righteousness that Jesus bought for you. His divine power is giving us everything we need for life and godliness, right? Through the knowledge of him. And so I want to encourage you to engage your faith in the fast for freedom from sin, freedom from fleshly addictions, right? Demonic torment. You know, you're just harassed by demons or warfare and stuff like that you're going through. Fasting is an awesome way to break through that junk, okay? So engage your faith toward this end. That's why I'm listing these things specifically. These are things that all of you deal with. And I deal with, okay? And so I want you to engage your faith specifically for certain things. Freedom from sickness and disease. Fasting is a way to press into God for healing. And so I encourage you to engage your faith in these areas this month. Fasting is a way to tenderize our hearts so that we hear God's voice more and we feel God's presence more deeply and more frequently. How many of you want that? You know, fasting does that. You know, I love thinking of it. I said it earlier, but we tune out of the world and the things of the flesh so that we can tune in a more focused way to the Holy Spirit, right? And what he's saying to us. You will feel God and hear God more when you fast. Sometimes you won't in the middle of the fast. I'll just say that, though. Sometimes I fast and I feel God less. When I fast, I hear God less. And usually the reason why is because my flesh is throwing a temper tantrum. That's what's happening. They're saying, no, give me coffee now. Give me sugar now. And I'm like, no, I'm not going to do it. God, where are you? Help me, Lord. I don't feel anything. I just feel grumpy. And I feel, and it's like, you know, the withdrawals is what's happening. But you persevere in faith. Right? And what you do is you grab your flesh and you're bringing it under submission to the Holy Spirit in you. And eventually, you have authority over that. And so you just persevere in that, and eventually you break through that. And then you enter into this place of communion with the Spirit. It's a deeper level. It's awesome. Also, fasting is a great way to see miraculous breakthroughs in anything. You want to see God's divine intervention in any person's situation, in a family member, in a family situation, a relationship, a ministry situation, different people in a church, in regions of the world. I mean, any kind of miraculous breakthrough, fasting is an awesome way to press into God to see that breakthrough happen, right? Okay, so here's what I want to do, fasting plan. So I got on your sheet, the bottom of your notes, there's four questions. Do you guys see that? So I want you to just take time, and this is just components of a good fasting plan. I find it's helpful to have a clear plan when you're going into a fast. You'll get more out of it if you have a clear plan, okay? If you kind of go in with this vague thing, like, that's a disaster. That's torture. I've done that before. It's awful. If you're all in, it can be great. I found this. The first 40-day fast I did, I was going to fast all 40 days. I fasted the first five, and that was easy because I was like, I'm fasting, right? I had my mind set. It was no problem. But then in the middle of that, I had to go on a trip to go see my brother because he had just had his first baby. And I go out there, and I'm like, well, I guess while I'm visiting my brother, I'll eat. And so I ate with my brother, and then after that, for the rest of the fast, it was horrible. I would fast a day, and then I'd break it. Then I'd fast 2 days, and then I'd break it. It was off on. For 40 days, it was horrible. It was one of the worst experiences. I mean, I hated it. It was bad. And I got done like 40 days. I'm like, it's over. Whatever. There it is, Lord. It's my best. Whatever. It was horrible. But I've done 40-day fasts since then. And I had a clear plan going in, and I learned from that bad experience. I'm like, I'm setting my heart, no compromise. I'm going all the way because compromise just makes it hard. And when I set my heart like that, I enjoyed the fast. I really did. I enjoyed it deeply. I loved it, actually. Believe it or not, I look forward to my next 40-day fast whenever that comes. So, but setting your heart and having a clear plan is a good idea. So what do I want to receive from God? That's the first one. Okay? You should have something tangible. You're expecting God. I mean, I'm not just doing it to fast. What do you want from God? Even if it's just like, I just want a more tender heart to the Holy Spirit. Well, that's a reason to fast. So specify what are you believing God for, and then pray for those things during your fast. Second question, what are you going to fast? Okay. So I encourage you, we're encouraging everybody to at least fast media, but ask the Holy Spirit. I would say, tailor what you fast toward your objective, what you want to get out of your fast. So one of the things one time I had a fast, I wanted to lead one person to Jesus. I had this intense burden to lead one person to Jesus. And so I was like, I am going to fast every other day. I fasted food every other day for that month. And I was going to, and part of my fast was I'm going to go out five days a week, I'm going to go out and just share the gospel with people in the city. Why? Because the goal of my fast was, in that fast, I had it on my heart to, I want to lead somebody to Jesus. That was it. And so I tailored what I was going to do toward that objective. Does that make sense? Okay. So what are you going to fast? I'm fasting sweets. I'm fasting coffee, except one on Fridays. Before prayer meeting, I get a breve, which makes me happy. And then I have other things. I'm fasting media, etc. But ask the Holy Spirit for you, what are the things? Like for me, those are hang-ups. It just gets me into the flesh when I overeat, I eat sweets, whatever it is. And so I'm like, I'm just going to fast all of that just to help me to stay focused on the Lord. So what is it for you, though? You know? How long will you fast? So this fast, we're going through January 31st, midnight on when it clock turns 12:01 on February 1st, the fast is over. But you ask the Holy Spirit, if you want to go longer, go longer. You know what I mean? So it's good to set that clearly, though. And what are you going to do to feed your spirit during the fast? Autumn talked about this already. It's good to have a plan. What are you going to do to feed your spirit? You're going to have a lot of extra time without media, probably. It's good to think through in advance, what am I going to do with that time? Because otherwise, the first several days, you're like, I'm so bored. What do I do? What do I do? And it's just hard. But think through, what can I do to feed my spirit and make good use of that time? You know? Because maybe a Bible reading plan that you want to read extra in the Word, or some good books that you want to read, Christian books you want to read, or something doing family time together. You know, something we ended up doing last year is we just played board games together a lot. And we're planning on doing that again this year as a family. It's awesome. Usually at the end of the month, not only do you get closer to God, we always feel so much closer to each other because we just spend so much more quality time together in our fellowship. So I want to just give you a few minutes, just a minute or two, and write down your fasting plan. So I'll just give you like a minute or so. You won't be able to probably finish it in that time, but then I'm going to pray over you and let you go. We have the Friday and Saturday of this coming week is the statewide prayer gathering at River Center Church in Pierre, the 24-hour prayer gathering. Starts at 6 p.m. Friday night, goes till 6 p.m. on Saturday. So I encourage you to participate in that, come to that. And I just want to emphasize again, I want to echo what Autumn said. I want to talk to, you know, Summer, Malachi, Selena, Destiny, you know, the youth. I really have it on my heart that you guys would embrace ownership of this for yourself. Our kids, they don't have a choice. They're fasting media this month, right? So they can be like, oh, Jamie and Jesse, there you are, back there too, two more youth. So it can be, but I want to encourage you guys, take ownership of it. It's your walk with Jesus. It's your walk with Jesus. And when there's a corporate thing like this going on in a church that you're a part of, there's a window of opportunity for you that you can take advantage of or not take advantage of. And you can go through the motions because you have to. My kids were like, oh man, I hate January. I have to, I'm not saying they're saying this. I'm saying they could say this. They could be like, oh, I have to fast media. I can't wait till February. And if they can go through it with that attitude and they'll get zero reward, right? Or they can say, you know what? Thank you, Lord, that I'm part of a church that actually does this stuff. And that's why we see answered prayers. So you know what? I'm taking advantage of it. I'm going after you. What breakthroughs do you want from God? Ask the Holy Spirit. Fill out your plan and take it for real. Take it seriously. It's your walk with Jesus. You're responsible for it. Yeah? So I really had that on my heart to emphasize that for the youth. Embrace your walk.
Our kids did not say that this year. There has been a few years, but actually Malachi came to us. We didn't even come to him, and he said, I've been praying already about what I'm going to fast, and I'm going to go longer than 1 month. And he had like a whole plan. I was like, praise God, that's awesome. So I know he's going to get a ton out of this time because he took ownership of it and made it his own. And anyway.
Yeah, so let's pray, and then you have something to share first? Or?
Yeah, do you want to pray over him?
Yeah. I'll share. So I'm going to pray over you for the grace, okay? I want to ask God for the grace to fast. Here's what I mean by the grace to fast. Mike Bickle said this. I love the way he said this. The grace to fast doesn't mean that you don't feel like quitting sometimes, right? Because that just happens. Even the good 40-day fast type stuff that I did, there were usually moments where I was like, ugh, this is not a fun moment. Just let me go to sleep, right? I'm just done torturing myself. I'm going to bed early. So sometimes that happens. But the grace to fast, it means that your desire to continue is stronger than your desire to quit. Yeah, you're still like, ugh, part of me wants to quit, but no way, I'm locked in, I'm doing this thing. That's the grace. And so I want to ask God for that. So Father, I come to you now, and I ask for myself, for my family, my children. I pray for this whole church. Father, I pray that you would give us the grace to fast. Speak to us, Holy Spirit. Stir our hearts with desire to seek you through the grace of fasting. Give us specific hold carrots, dangle them in front of us, specific promises, and say, I'm giving you, this one's for you. And I pray that we would hear that and faith would come into our heart and we would take hold of it. And we would fast with a joyful heart, with expectation. And we would receive every good thing that you want to impart to us and to do through us and to do in the things we're believing you for. God, let it take place. Let not one thing be left undone. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, I just wanted, before I let you go, just to give you a building update. We were supposed to close on the building. I promise you, I'm not making this stuff up when I announce every week what's going to happen the next week and that it doesn't happen. But we were supposed to close on this building this last week, and the title company did not come through with our title. So we are hoping to close this week. I mean, there was a chance we could have closed 2 weeks ago even. So we're just really waiting on the title company. And I think at the end of the year, it's especially busy time for them. There's a lot of businesses, a lot of people who want to close on their buildings before the first of the year. Anyway, so can you just be in prayer for that? Actually, two out of three of the furnaces in the building went out and needed to be fixed. I'm kind of glad we didn't own it. You know, that happened last week. So anyway, I don't know. I'm looking for the silver lining. I trust the Lord's timing, but just wanted to give you an update because many of you, I'm sure, were wondering. We can still leave the chairs up. We're cleaning the building now ourselves. We're kind of taking care of it, but we're just waiting to close on it. So anyway, wanted to give you that update. Also, just one other update. I'll be fast, but Lisa and Daniel Summers had their baby, Isabel. Yeah, it's awesome. And God has done so many miracles for our children. It brings me to tears when I think about it. But I called Lisa and I was talking to her and she said, it was really, really scary. She was supposed to have a regular birth. Everything was fine. All of a sudden, the baby was in deep, deep distress and the heart rate kept plummeting. And she ended up in an emergency C-section. And during that time, everyone knows that the Summers did not know if they're having a girl or boy. They did not find that out ahead of time. So while we were praying and interceding, though, Sarah Waldner, she emails many of us and said, I had a dream on November 8th that on Christmas evening, Lisa would have a baby girl and there were going to be complications, but God was going to be faithful and the baby was going to be born healthy. It was Christmas Day evening. There was complications and all of a sudden she's in emergency C-section and out comes our baby girl, just like the Lord said. So I was so encouraged by that. When the doctor came in to visit Lisa after the baby was delivered, the doctor said, you have a miracle, Lisa. I was prepared to resuscitate her. I thought she would be born dead. So I just made me think of like Jesse. Jesse almost died a few years ago. Like it was air-vacked out with, anyway, Valerie was run over by a car and came out fine. Cindy DeYoung's granddaughter ran over by a tractor this year and came out without a scratch. Alejandra, the water broke when she was 20 weeks along, and they said you will miscarry. She is going to die, and here she is like 5 and beautiful and perfect. I mean, the list could go on. God has been so faithful to our children, and it's really been striking me how much we just need to thank him and praise him for that and let that build our faith for future babies. Like, we really have something going with God on a covenant for our children. Like, they have future and a plan with the Lord, and we can trust him on that. So anyway, God bless you guys. Have a great week. Stay warm.